Good morning, church. It is good to be together this morning. I hope you've had a wonderful weekend thus far. It is great to be able to kind of close out our weekend together, coming together to really worship God. We're busy with a series called Enemies of the Heart. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, we've really been digging into the scriptures to find out in Proverbs chapter 4, the Bible speaks about that we need to guard our hearts above everything else, because it's the wellspring of life. And the reason for that is our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our decisions really flows from our hearts. And there are some things in our lives that flows from our heart and some things in our lives that really constrict our hearts that affects not only our relationship with God, but also our relationship with one another. And over the last couple of weeks, we've really been speaking about that and sort of unpacking and identifying what are some of those enemies. And this is not an exhaustive list. These are just some of the things that we really feel like we need to make decisions on as a church. Week one, we spoke about the whole idea of guilt, and that guilt is the thing that's really fueled by the sense that I owe you something, that either I did something or I said something or I took a wrong turn in our relationship or in my relationship with God, and now I'm filled with the sense that I owe you something. I did something wrong that I shouldn't have done, that has caused distance between us or between me and God. And we looked at the fact that, man, if you want to make restitution for that, first of all, you gotta confess. You gotta either go to the individual or go to God and really be open about it and say, hey, this is where I feel like I've gone wrong. This is where I feel like I've missed the mark. We need to confess, and then we need to make restitution for the wrong that we have caused others. So that was greed. Week two, we spoke about, that was guilt. Week two, we spoke about greed. And greed is really fueled by the sense that I owe me. So instead of being content with what I have and the cards that God has dealt me, I'm filled with a sense, I owe me. I want more. I want better. And then we get onto this track that it's so easy for us to get on, where we start hoarding stuff and we start chasing after stuff that's really not good for us. And the way that we alleviate that, the way that we remedy greed in our lives and in our hearts, is really becoming cheerful givers, becoming generous givers. So the stuff that really is not good for us, being okay with what we need, why don't we just give away the stuff that we want, that we don't really need? And that's really the thing that helps us to move through greed. And then last week, JMO spoke about the enemy of the heart, which is anger. And we learned that very often anger flows from an individual that has been hurt in some way. And there, anger is really fueled by the sense that you owe me. That you have either done something or said something or made a decision that does not sit well with me. And often that would result in an outburst of anger or me feeling anger. And JMO spoke about that the way that we really remedy that, the biggest thing is forgiveness. Is that we get to a place where for ourselves, we actually let it go. Not easy. But that's really the anecdote from the scriptures. If we want to deal with anger in our hearts and not allow it to affect our relationship with God and with others, boy, we need to get to a place where we say, you know what? I'll forgive. I'll let it go. This morning, I want to talk about enemy of your heart number four, which is jealousy. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. Now, I just want to mention this. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 27. Now, I just want to mention this as we kind of kick off here, that very often the Bible actually mentions jealousy in a good sense. So I just want to give you the balanced picture. Very often in the Old Testament, you'll find that God would be described as a jealous God. And the language that's really used there is a husband and wife language, meaning that God feels about Israel and feels about his people as a husband feels about his wife. So in that sense, jealousy is really God's desire to have expressed devotion from his people. Meaning he wants it all. He wants our full devotion of him. And that's often why you would read that if Israel starts bowing down to idols, from God's perspective, he'll look at that and go, you adulterous people. Because as a husband is filled with fury when his wife is unfaithful to him, so God is filled with fury when Israel sort of bows down to other idols. So in that sense, jealousy is really a good thing. So God is described as jealous. That is not the type of jealousy that we're going to be talking about this morning. The jealousy that we're going to be talking about is Proverbs 27, jealousy. Have a look there in verse 4. It says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? You know, the New Living Translation says, anger is cruel and wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. Now, the Bible describes here, and I mean, James spoke about it at length last week. Well, I hope you walked out of here feeling like, man, I don't want to be an angry person. I want to deal with my heart. There's some real consequences if I give into and live a life of anger. The Bible says, compared to jealousy, anger is actually okay. But jealousy is far more dangerous for you and I. That's the type of jealousy that we're going to be talking about this morning. The dangerous jealousy. We're going to be talking about the jealousy that's spoken of in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. The jealousy that prevents us from inheriting the kingdom of God. That if we do not decide to repent of it or turn from it, we cannot be part of God's people or spend eternity with them. We're going to be talking about that jealousy. We're going to be talking about the jealousy mentioned in Romans 13, verse 13, that you and I need to avoid. Now just, and this might be oversimplifying it, to kind of give a definition, jealousy is all about wanting what other people have. It is me looking at someone else and seeing something that I want, that I lack, that they have. And I'm filled with a certain sense of jealousy inside of me. Now, that could be anything. That could be looks. So you walk past me and, boy, you're in better shape than I am, or you look prettier than I am, or whatever it might be. I could be filled with a sense where, man, I want to look like that. It's a desire that I have. It could be your skills. It could be work opportunities that you have, or business opportunities where, as I look at it, as I consider it, there's something that comes up in my heart where it's really difficult for me to be happy for you because I want that. That's a desire that I have. I can look at your height. Now, that's never an issue for me. But other people can look at someone's height and go, I want to be taller. I want to be a baller. And I want to be like them. Now, that's the desire that fills us. If we look at other people's success and accomplishments and achievements, oftentimes we're filled with this sense. Where, boy, things are really panning out for them. Things are really going well for them. It does not necessarily sit so well with me. And I'm filled with a desire that I want what they have. Now, from the beginning of time, we see the destructive consequences of jealousy. The Bible makes it very clear. It is incredibly dangerous. I mean, if you just read from Genesis onwards, you know, the book of Genesis, we find Cain being jealous of his brother Abel. I mean, Abel, in a certain sense, offered, both of them offered a certain sacrifice to God. And, you know, Abel offered a better sacrifice. And Cain looked at it, and instead of being convicted, looking at his brother with a devotion that he sacrificed to God and being filled with just the conviction saying, I need to be different, he was filled with jealousy and anger. And he ended up killing his brother. That's what jealousy does. You have a look a little bit further in the book of Genesis, you see Esau being jealous of his brother Jacob. You see it with Joseph and his brothers. I mean, Joseph's brothers looking at Joseph's relationship with his dad, and again, being filled with jealousy, looking at that and wanting to kill him. Until one of the brothers stepped up and said, hey, instead of us killing our brother, let's instead just sell him off into slavery. Sell him off to these Ishmaelites and send him off to Egypt. But that's what jealousy can do to our hearts. That's what jealousy can do to our relationships, our people that we love. And you read through the New Testament and you see among many other reasons, the reasons why the Jews and the Pharisees handed over Jesus to be crucified was because of jealousy and envy. The Bible says that, amongst other reasons. And then there's a story in Acts chapter 13. We're not going to read it. I'll just tell you the story. What happens is Paul starts preaching the message. Him and Barnabas is on their first missionary journey. And they get to this little town in the first century called Pisidian Antioch. They go to the Jewish synagogue and they are sitting in the pews or on the seats as you are today. And the resident preacher on that Sunday decides, hey, I see some traveling missionaries. Why don't I ask them to come on stage and just share some goodness with us. Share the gospel with the people. So Paul says, amen. obliges the opportunity, he gets up and he starts speaking. And he was so effective that after the service, the people invited him to speak again the next Sunday. And the Jews and the resident preachers there said, man, that was really awesome, and we want to encourage you to go on your way and keep doing what you're doing. The next Sunday, the Bible describes that literally the whole town came out to hear Paul. And the resident preachers, the Bible describes, was filled with jealousy when they saw the crowd. Now, I don't judge those Jews. I have sympathy for them. Because I know what it's like when you have done the preparation. I know what it's like when you put in the hours and you get here on Sunday and you are preaching out of your heart to people. You are laying, you're not just speaking words, man. You are sharing from personal experience and suffering. And you keep going and you give it the best you have. And someone taps you in the back and says, how was your weekend afterwards? Like, amen, you know. Then another guy gets on stage, either a traveling preacher or other men. And they do a sermon. And boy, when they get off the stage, there is a raucous about what they have said. It is awesome. It has changed people's lives. They have been transformed forever. They tap them on the back and say, bro, it is amazing. I wish we could have this every Sunday. I look at that and I say, I feel you, the Jews. I know what you're going through. So I don't look at those guys and judge them. That's me. I see the crowd responding to someone else. So, you know, my heart is very often filled with jealousy and envy. I see other people being effective in something that I desire to be effective in. My heart is often filled with jealousy. Now, I don't know what your deal is. Jealousy is not easy for me to admit. Now, I would far rather come clean and admit my anger. I'd far rather speak about my pride. But when I open my mouth and confess to you jealousy, it feels a little bit immature. It feels a little bit primary schoolish, if you know what I mean. To go to someone and say, you know, I actually feel upset that you were so good at what you did. That's kind of, dude, are you serious? You know, I don't know. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. It's difficult to be open about that. And so the temptation is, let me not speak about that. Whether you speak about it or not, I know that you and I feel it in our hearts. Let me help you identify where you feel it. When the person that you are jealous of suffers a setback, there is something that happens in your heart. Because the only thing that the haves can do that the have-nots don't have is to give away what they have. And that very often happens when either they experience a setback or something does not necessarily pan out or go that well for them. Now, difficult to admit, but there's a certain tinge of satisfaction and pleasure that you get from that. Where you look at them and you go, all right. You know, didn't exactly work out that well for you, huh? Yes, I'm really sorry to, You know, we know how to behave right, but in our hearts, we could sort of almost feel a little sense of satisfaction there. Boy, if that comes up in our hearts when we look at other people's lives and what they do and their accomplishment and success, that's a very clear indication that maybe there's a root of jealousy in your heart. So that's how we identify it. Now, waiting for other people to have setbacks in order to deal with jealousy in our hearts is a futile process. The problem is there will always be someone that's richer. There will always be someone that's skinnier. There will always be someone that's more talented or better connected or just plain luckier. They've got nothing going. They just somehow just things pan out for them. There's always those people. So whether it's this person or that person, I mean, waiting that things will go wrong for them is a futile exercise. So do not wait for that. Yeah, and there's a reason why this is a futile exercise, is that the issue with jealousy is not so much with the individual that we're jealous of, as it has to do with God. Now, very often, I would think that my jealousy is leveled against a specific individual and what they have and what I don't have. but not necessarily true. The real issue that we have is when God handed out stuff, either talents or looks or whatever it might be, or accomplishment or opportunity, he somehow skipped us over. So the root of jealousy and the issue with jealousy is not so much with the individual as it is fueled with a sense that God owes me something. Now, follow my train of thought here. I mean, I've often thought that it was with a person, but think about it. Can your brother or sister that's an excellent sportsman, can they do anything for you to help you to be a better sportsman or woman? I mean, can your best friend really make you look prettier or skinnier? Can the colleague at work that got your promotion that you deserve, can they do anything or say anything that would make it better? The answer is no. There's nothing that they can do to help you to alleviate the jealousy in your heart. The issue is not really them at all. If we're truly honest with it, my issue and beef is with God. God, I believe that you could have remedied this situation. I believe you could have made me more talented, or you could have made me skinnier, or whatever it might be, but somehow you decided to allow the inequity between me and the other person. So my jealousy is really fueled by the sense that, man, God owes me. And that's kind of the root cause. That's why it becomes a futile exercise trying to get other people to behave or act or think, wait for things to go wrong with them for the jealousy to be fixed in my heart, because it's not between me and them really. They are affected by my jealousy, but it's really rooted in that God owes me. Now, I believe that most of us, now that might sound a little bit absurd. It did for me in the beginning, just sort of wrestling through that. So even actually admitting that and being honest, that you sometimes fall to the sense that, God, you owe me, that just doesn't sit well. You know, we almost want to move on from that. But boy, we really got to be honest that that is the root cause here. And I believe most of us think that if God has taken better care of me, as he has clearly done with others, my life would have been richer. You know, if God didn't make me so big boned, you know, I might have been skinnier, and then I would not have battled with insecurity in my life. But now I'm big boned. I believe God could remedy that, but somehow he decided not to. Somehow he skipped me over. You know, if God didn't allow male boldness to set in very early in my life, man, I could have been dating by now. I'd have been struggling with a lack of confidence. But somehow God allowed me to go bold early. If God had made me smarter, I could have done better at high school and maybe gotten into varsity and have gotten a better job, but I'm not. If I was better at communication, maybe I could have been a manager by now at work, but somehow God didn't decide to endow me with great communication skills. Boy, if he made me a better speaker, a more dynamic preacher, I probably could have led a church by now. Can you see that our issue is not really with the individual? Our issue is this feeling, and it's fueled by the sense that God owes me. He skipped me over. He didn't give me what he gave other people, and that's not good for me. And so we fall to jealousy. Now, I believe a big part of remedying jealousy is actually getting to a place where we're honest with that and we actually admit that. But then there's some other things that we can do. And I just want to speak into two very practical things that you and I can do to remedy jealousy in our hearts. Two things that I believe that, boy, if we make a decision to do this, it can really help us turn a corner and deal with our jealousy before it affects our relationship with God and also before it affects our relationship with one another. The first thing is celebration. Have a look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So the first real practical habit that you and I can develop is celebration, is that you and I need to become celebratory people. All right, Romans chapter 12, short verse again, but very instructive, verse 15. Says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Right? It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. I mean, if you know kind of the context of this specific passage, this segment of scripture, it's really a very practical segment. Paul, almost in a machine gun style, sort of shoots out different Christian behaviors and different Christian decisions that you and I need to make in order to live a life that pleases God. And this is kind of wedged right there in between of that machine gun style instructions. And he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Basically, Paul is saying, hey, celebrate with people that are celebrating and have achieved great things, and mourn and be sympathetic with those who are going through a tough time. Now, I just want to focus on that first part. What jealousy does is jealousy gets us to celebrate or to rejoice when others are mourning. Again, we spoke about that a little bit earlier. So someone that I'm jealous of, the guy at work that got your promotion, somehow something doesn't work out for him, and there's a little tinge of satisfaction that we feel. So he's mourning, but jealousy gets me to rejoice in my heart. Now, I won't do it overtly, but in my heart, I'm actually not feeling too bad. There's a little sense of pleasure there. Okay, that's what jealousy does. The converse as well. What jealousy does, and it gets us to mourn when others rejoice. So something really pans out incredibly well for my colleague at work. And boy, they get promoted and they get the achievement and they get the recognition and different things. Instead of us being happy, what jealousy does, it gets us to mourn, to mope around, to not be happy. What Paul says here is you and I need to develop a habit where we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Not necessarily easy, but boy, an incredibly powerful antidote to jealousy in our hearts. To get to a place where we have developed a habit where we celebrate with people that celebrate. When things go well for people, when they achieve great things and they achieve great accomplishments and things just pan out for them and they get something given to them, a certain gift that they're so appreciative for, instead of being filled with jealousy, we develop the habit to rejoice with them, to celebrate with them, to be joyful with them. I mean, that's what Paul's getting at here. Very practical thing. For example, I mean, you know, work colleague got a promotion, to be able to verbally express, I'd like to congratulate you with that promotion. The friend that did better than you in your last test of your campus student that studied less than you, to verbally go to him and say, you know what, I would like to congratulate you with the results that you have achieved. That's awesome. I actually wish that I did that way. You know? But to do that, to get in the habit. A friend that beat you in a certain race, in a triathlon, or a marathon, or something. To get into the habit to physically go to them and verbally express, hey, I'm very happy for you. I would like to congratulate you at the result that you've achieved. For the guy or the girl that started dating the person that you actually liked. Ooh. Rejoice with those who rejoice, right? It's in the Bible. Mourn with those who mourn. So my guess is that person's rejoicing. Now, to go to them and verbally express, I am so happy for you. Congratulations. The start of the dating relationship. And then you turn away and you go and confess whatever you felt in your heart. But it's a habit of celebrating others. If you're a parent and your kid gets outrun in the athletics meeting, to go to the kid that outran your kid or to go to the parent of the kid and to say, I would just like to congratulate you at what your kid did, that he won. But man, to rejoice with those who rejoice. To have the heart where we celebrate with those who are celebrating. Now, my question often with this, and this is really just a question to dodge what I've just said, is I don't want to be insincere in my compliments for others. So I don't want to say something that I'm not feeling. I want to be truthful. I want to be honest. So that's what I want to do. So should I celebrate others if I don't really feel it in my heart? Do you know what the answer to that is? Yes. The Bible says, rejoice with those who are rejoicing. celebrate other people's achievements. Now, apart from just the Bible, I think it is such an important antidote for us and a habit for us to develop in being able to do that. I'm not really asking you to be insincere. I'm actually asking you to be honest. So imagine your work colleague did a great presentation. You in the meeting, sitting there, they did a fantastic job. And in your heart, you feel like, man, they did a fantastic job. I wish that was me. And that jealousy comes up in your heart. What I'm actually asking you to do is to go to the work colleague and be honest with what you think. To say, you know what, I actually feel you did a fantastic job. That's honest, right? That's not insincere. Now, you might be feeling other stuff in your heart, but the reality is they did an incredible job. So that's what I'm asking you to do. So it's not insincere at all. It's actually honest. It's actually truthful. Now, the problem comes in when that's the reality. They did a fantastic job, but I can't get myself to say it to them verbally. That is when the issue becomes that there's really a root of jealousy in our hearts that we're not willing to deal with. And I'm trying to dodge the bullets. Does that make sense? So whether I feel it or not, let's develop the habit of celebrating with those who are celebrating. Let's rejoice with those who rejoice. Such a great habit you and I can develop. We'll close out with this. The second very practical thing, apart from just realizing that my beef is not with the individual, my jealousy is not, they can't do anything to help me. It's really filled with a sense that God owes me. And we develop this habit to celebrate others. The second very practical thing, and it has a little bit more to do with our perspective that I think can help us, is to focus on running your own race. To focus on running your own race. And you've been part of the church. This is really one of the things that we, you know, at intervals sort of speak about, but I think it's good for us to be reminded of that, is to run your own race. Yesterday, some of us, sort of a group of us, part of the church, traveled out to Grabau, and we did what is called an Xterra triathlon. Fantastic triathlon. It's actually a World Series, the Xterra series, and the one in Grabau is the biggest Xterra triathlon in the world. And they've got 2 days. They have a light event, which happened yesterday. A light just means it's a shorter triathlon. And the full event, which is happening today as we speak. So the light event is you swim 400 meters, you get on a mountain bike, you cycle is it 10 or 12, Joe? 12 kilometers, and then you run a trail run, which is sort of a cross-country run for 5 kilometers. So it's a really fantastic event. Some of us, Jacques van Niekerk, Barn Kuertsen, Peter van den Berg, Rian Minnick, Marius, and Yolandi, I just want to congratulate you guys. And then Lauren and Joe was in a team with me. We sort of went out there and did it. And then we had a posse that supported us as well that came with. It was really great. But it's funny what happens to me during these events. I'm sitting in the bucky, 6 o'clock in the morning, just after 6. Joe on this side driving. Rian's still trying to wake up. Bike's in the back. And I could see how this day is going to play out. Very excited. I've paid my cash. I've entered the event. And I decided, you know, let's start praying to really get off with a good thing. That's a good Christian thing to do early in the morning. So we start praying. And as I pray, I say, God, you know, I realize that I'm a competitive guy. I know I've not really trained sufficiently. I know that the only reason why I'm doing this is for fun and to connect with people. Potentially we can meet others, reach out to them and get them to really become disciples. But I know what's going to happen in my heart. So I want to pray, Lord. I want to be like Christ today. Please, I beg you, help me not to be competitive. Help me to enjoy it. Even if everything goes wrong, even if we don't finish the race, whatever it might be, Lord, help me to rejoice and enjoy it. You know, and I felt very good about that prayer. And I think I might have inspired Rian to wake up. He started praying the same thing. He's got. So we get to the race, and it's buzzing with excitement. I mean, and triathletes are, man, they, you know, they're in shape. So we get there. I start off with a run. So Lauren, myself, and Joe is in a team. I start with a 400 meter swim. I hand over to Joe, and then Lauren finishes up with a 5K run. I get to the place, all of us walk together, Peter van den Berg, Minnick, myself. We get to the place where it's a starting place for the swim in this big dam. There's maybe 600 to 1,000 people, men and women, you know, different shapes, different sizes. And then they hand you kind of a swimming cap. Now the men, they get a white cap. The women, they get a green cap. And the teams, they get a purple cap. Now I did the event in team format. That was a decision that I made. But now I'm sitting with a purple swim cap. So it's this group of guys, really ripped, buff, yeah, everybody's in shape. So I put on, I decide, amen, yeah, praise Jesus, I'm here for the joy. I'm here to have fun. I know what Christ would have done, so I'm here. That's it, Lord, come on, let's do it. So I put on my purple swimming cap, very proud of it, standing here chatting to the guys. Then they make an announcement that they're going to have a staggered start. So the men's going to go off first with the white swimming caps. The women is going to go off second with the green swimming caps. And then the teams will go out last with the purple swimming caps. So the men go off. They sound the hoot to the men race 10 minutes later. Then there comes another announcement that they decide, no, there's not enough teams. We're going to put the teams with the women. Now I'm in my purple swimming cap. There's maybe six or seven other guys doing the swim and team format. So we huddle, you know, safety in numbers. So we're huddling. I'm chatting to this guy, trying to have a conversation. And he goes to church. I go to church. There's another guy that comes. And would you believe it? He says that. He says, you know, it is so lame to do an event like this in team format. Now, I'm standing with my purple swimming cap, surrounded by mostly women. One of the only guys standing next to me says, can you believe we're actually doing this? I mean, this is just sheepish. So I decided I remove myself from him and I walk away, getting as close as possible to the front so that I can show these guys what I'm made of. Now, Vanna is going to be speaking about pride next week, so I'll be here. But I just want to tell you up front, maybe a little cue for your sermon. It is fascinating what male pride can do when there's a 14-year-old girl standing next to you with a green swimming cap. I'm standing there with a couple of other guys in a purple swimming cap. There is something that happens in your heart where you think, step aside. I'm going to swim this thing until I drown, but I will not be lost. I cannot allow this girl to beat me. You know, and I wish I could say that I prayed at that moment. I got surrendered again. But no, that didn't happen. But it's so easy for me. And I know this. I could see it coming that I'm going to get focused on other people's race. I could see it, that competitive nature coming up inside of me, thinking, you know, that it's about me and them. I need to beat them. I can't be beaten by this girl wearing a green swimming cap. I need to beat her. You know, it's so easy for us to be able to do that. I believe it's the same thing in the Christian race, isn't it? We're all running this Christian race, right? It's all the same race, but it's a little bit different. We're all different shapes and sizes. We all got given different talents. We all got given different gifts by God in order for us to build up His kingdom. Some people, they marry early. Some marry late. Some people have their parents that die at an early age and others of old age. Some become leaders and others don't. Some achieve incredible financial success while others face incredible financial hardships. It's all the same race, but it's a little bit different for every one of us. It is so easy for me to get focused on you and to forget what I have. And the perspective that I want to give you this morning is that when we do that, when I become discontent with what God has gifted me with and what He has given me with, and I get focused on you running your race and start competing with you, it really ends us up at a very bad emotional place where jealousy starts flourishing in our hearts. It becomes very difficult to love our neighbor. It becomes very difficult to serve others, and really distance is created. And I want to implore you this morning is run your own race. Don't get stuck on focusing on people around you and desiring the gifts that God has given them. Focus on running your own race. Focus on what God has gifted you with and do the best that you can with what you have. Amen?
Amen.
Church, this morning I believe jealousy is an incredibly dangerous thing. The Bible says it in Proverbs 27. See it throughout the scriptures, this incredible consequence when we decide to allow this enemy of the heart to flourish in our lives. Brings distance between us and God, brings distance between us and others. And really what fuels it is a sense that God owes me. God skipped me over. It's not really between you and the person, it's really between you and God. But I believe we don't have to live that way. We don't have to fall for the lie that God owes me something. We can remedy jealousy in our hearts, but then I believe that we have to become celebratory people. We got to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, whether we feel it or not. Let's develop the habit of verbally expressing compliments and congratulations to people that we feel jealous of. But let's get into that habit. I believe let's have the perspective that we run our own race. Don't focus on the guy next to you, regardless of what swimming cap they have, regardless of their shape and size. Run your own race. Amen. Why don't we close out with a prayer?